Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. We're going to stay in Hebrews today a little bit. And let's start in Hebrews chapter 8. We talked last week about Hagar and Sarah, two mothers who birthed two covenants. One birthed a covenant of flesh, and the other birthed a covenant of faith. We learned that the seed of Abraham and Sarah, the important seed was Jesus, one seed. But that's not all that Abraham birthed. Abraham birthed a lineage of people that allowed God to bring you into the kingdom of God. See, there was a covenant made that allowed Jesus to be born into the earth. That covenant was between God and Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that covenant. You're not born of that covenant as much as you're born of the seed that came from that covenant. You're born again through the seed of Christ. One covenant was made of flesh. Another covenant was made of spirit. Well, why then, Brother Allen, would God have a covenant made of flesh? Why would he do that? Simple reason. He had to. There was no way around it. It was a necessary product of trying to make a path for Jesus to be legally born on this earth. Hold your finger in Hebrews and let's look over in Matthew. Let me try to help you understand what's going on in my head. Matthew chapter 1. We learned last week that the seed that God was after from Abraham and Sarah skipped over almost 2,000 years of people from Abraham to Jesus. Abraham and Sarah, by faith, produced a seed that allowed Jesus to come and be that seed, and we are the offspring of that seed. But here, we see a genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes down the list of lineage. Now, lineage is supposed to be linear, like one line that you draw from you through your dad, through his dad, all the way back from Jesus to Abraham. But look here. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Now that's interesting, because why is it important that Jacob begot Judah and his brothers? If you look at the next verse, you see that Judah, so he's telling you of one, of the lineage, Judah. So Judah is a lineage, but he's given us a clue here. There's 11 other people involved with other lines that were important. I was raised in British Columbia, Canada, which is a lot. You can fit Texas into British Columbia. That's how large it is. It's got one major city called Vancouver, and that's down on the far west left corner, bottom left corner of British Columbia. And it travels, British Columbia travels all the way up to Alaska. And I can drive from here to Canada and then from there to where I lived in British Columbia and be the same distance. You know, that's how tall Canada is. But because there's one major city, if you look at the road maps, you'll find that from Vancouver, the bottom left corner, there's hundreds of roads that shoot out and go all over British Columbia. But they all end in Vancouver. And so this is same with the lineage of Jesus, that there's not just one line that was necessary for Jesus to come and for you to be born of God. There were many different roads, legal roads that God had to pave to make it legal for him to do what he wanted to do on this earth. And it had to come through man's choices, not through God making things happen. I remember we had an issue with our car. The wheel fell off of our car one day. And I know it's embarrassing, but I was pulled into a driveway of a little mall, and the car dropped and the wheel bounced. bounced off. Well, what happened was a girl had hit my car a few months before, and I didn't realize that when she hit it, she hit part of the wheel, it had wrecked some of the bolts. Well, you know, thank God it wasn't, well, I was driving down the highway. I just got back from a trip to Texas with Pastor Dave, and I'd be forever mortified if I'd hurt Pastor Dave in a car crash because I had the wheel fall off of my car. Well, the wheel fell off, and we had a friend put it back together, and we were on a road trip to Memphis, or through Memphis, and right on, it always happens when you're traveling on a Friday night, when all the stores are closed. Friday night, we are driving almost in Memphis. We're in not the best part of town, and the wheel starts making a noise. The wheel that just fell off, and I had a good friend repair, started making this clicking noise. Well, I pull over right away. I'm thinking, I got Christy and the kids in the car here. I'm not driving another inch down this highway. So we call AAA, and my mind's thinking it's Friday night. There's not going to be a place open till tomorrow, Saturday, if I'm lucky. So we're going to be spending a couple days in a hotel. And, you know, just all the shameful things of having to spend trying to fix a on a road trip. The last thing you want to do is spend 3 days when you want to, you could be somewhere real quick. Well, finally, when the AAA gets there, the guy says, "Do you want Tony to tow you to the shop?" And I said, "Well, who's Tony? What are you talking about? It's raining. We're on the highway. Big trucks are driving by us." And I said, "Well, who's Tony?" "Well, Tony's the driver." I said, "Yeah." "Well, our shop is right here." Joe is in the shop, and he happens to be there. So he takes 5 minutes to pull us off the highway to the shop. And inside the shop, Joe has his family. I'm making up names as I go, but Joe has his family there, his wife and kids watching cartoons in an air-conditioned room. So we put Harrison and Ava, they were tiny, in that room. And Joe fixes it, charges me like $100. And it would have cost me probably $1,000 if I would have waited. And all it was a guy who put on the wheel, left a bolt out. And he said, "You need to thank God." And I thought, am I that dumb to almost... He said, no, you wouldn't have crashed, but you'd never find this bolt. It'd take you a couple of days of ship. Someone would have to ship it to you. So you need to thank... He said, no, the way he worded it was, "You must really believe in God." Well, I calculated everything. How on earth did I break down right across, like you know how the highways have a side road? Where I stopped the car, if I looked straight to my right, there's the building. It was a warehouse. It didn't say AAA, just the building right there. Now I can tell you all kinds of horror stories of when we broke down on the road traveling to go preach. Right across, the brakes will go out, and right across the street is a brake shop. Over and over again, God has helped us. Christy said, "You know, we just need to believe for a new car instead of believing to make it in our old car." I said, "Yeah, let's develop that kind of faith, baby, you know." But I had the faith to break down in all the right places, you know, and never died. So, but my point is, I began to figure out, how is that possible for me to break down right there? Okay, just pause and think about this. Now, God cannot just make things happen. So I know that God didn't pull out the bolt to break down my car right there. So that means for God to help me, he had to calculate when the bolt was going to fall out of the car, which he foreknew, and then calculate the distance, the traffic, the time, the bathroom breaks, the snack breaks, the gas breaks along that trip, and have me leave at the exact moment from my house, knowing that grandma's going to get in front of me and slow me down on road one, and then road two, there'll be a traffic jam. Road three, we're going to have a bathroom break, and Harrison will take an extra minute. Harrison likes to shop at the gas stations. So God had to calculate to the second everything that was going to happen in that day, and I had to be able to listen without knowing I was listening to leave at the exact moment. How amazing is God? Well, this is a glimpse when we study the lineage of how amazing is God to be able to put together a roadmap that allowed for everything necessary. And we're going to spend a long time in our life discovering how much was really necessary just for you to be born of that seed. Just for that seed to come forth into this earth. As Gary has said, God only created two men, Adam and Jesus. You were born the first time of Adam, but born again because of the seed of Jesus. We are an offspring of that seed. So one lineage we know of that I'll throw out there so you can understand that this is one of the many roads that all end up at Jesus. Just like in British Columbia, you get on a road, just follow it, you'll end up in Vancouver. You get on a road, one of these maps, they all end at Jesus. Every line was necessary. He couldn't make it happen. He had to find a family that had all these things. So one of the sons of Jacob was Levi. Levi is not one of the 12 sons, but he's not one of the tribes. Levi, his lineage was a lineage of priesthood. Well, we know that the priesthood ended with Jesus when John the Baptist, who was a Levi, went and baptized Jesus. That was symbolic of that line legally ending at Jesus. Done. That is accomplished. And we're going to find many lines as we study this, and hopefully for years you will help me and we'll continue to find many lines. But here is a split. Look here. Abraham begot Isaac, verse 2. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Well, Levi is one of his brothers, but he's not part of the lineage that carried through Jesus. So there was a natural lineage that was necessary from Joseph and Mary to travel through Israel, all the Israelites, all the Jewish people, and started with Abraham. It was legally necessary for Jesus to be born a Jew. So in this, we understand that that's one line, one row, but the seed didn't come from that line. That line was necessary to legally birth Jesus, but it told us in Galatians last week, Abraham and Sarah produced a seed of faith, one seed, Jesus, that skipped the 2,000 years between Abraham and Jesus. So that's one lineage, Levi. Levi is one of the brothers that's mentioned here, Judah's brother. One of the 12 brothers, Joseph is another. We'll discuss Joseph in a little bit. So we are seeing one lineage of the Jews. And so if you ever question, God has a special place in his heart for Jews, for the Jewish people. Just to be clear. But he did not like the covenant that he had to have with them. Let me show you an example over in Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. And I'm just giving us a little, we can read all of Hebrews here, but we're going to just do verse 7, chapter 8, start there. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and not with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. In that, he says, the new covenant has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. All right? Are you still with me? So he mentions here he made a covenant even when taking Moses out of Egypt. Now, hold that thought and let's go over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about the old covenant. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. I mean, what kind of Jewish writer is this to say, well, you know those Ten Commandments? That's the ministry of death. See, this is how much God appreciated the Ten Commandments. It was necessary, but it wasn't his plan. It was necessary to make a way for the new covenant to come, for Jesus to legally come and let you be birthed from the seed of Jesus. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, this is verse 7 of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was what? Done away, the same word, vanishing away, passing away, being done away. How will this ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness much more glory. So here he's comparing the two covenants. And he says that Moses had to cover his face so that the people of Israel, look at the reason they covered his face. Because the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. It was already passing away at birth. It never had the power to get you to God. The old covenant had no power to get you to be born a child of God. It had a purpose, which was to bring forward the new covenant. But that was its only purpose. Its purpose was not to be a covenant that you hold on to because it can never get you to the Father. God didn't want followers. He didn't want believers. He wanted sons and daughters. And because you believed in Jesus, you had a right to be born again. In fact, Paul says you're a real Jew. And not trying to discredit the Jewish people, but trying to say you have the real birthright to God. The only birthright that matters now is not one that came from the first covenant, because that first covenant has passed away and is passing away. It's becoming powerless. It's losing its power. It only had one purpose, to legally allow Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. Now, we can go back to Hebrews, but we'll skip there. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Jacob. So we're going to skip that and go right over to the story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 29. You can say amen if you're still with me. Amen. Sometimes I get going and I leave people behind me and I don't even know I left them behind me. Okay, Genesis 29 tells a story. Let's read a little bit about Jacob. And I have my professional reader here. Rachel's going to read with me, for me, Genesis 29. Start in verse 1, if you don't mind, and go down to verse 11.
So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field. And behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day, and it is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stones from the well's mouth when we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept.
So when it says that she was a shepherdess, that's code word for she was really good looking. He really wanted her. she was a shepherdess, and he went up and kissed her. Like, that's cold. That's Old Testament version of she was looking good to him. So Jacob went up and kissed Rachel. Now think about this. Who did Jacob love? Who was Jacob interested in? Rachel. That was the love of his life. In fact, we're going to hear a little more about how he got Rachel. Okay? Now, keep in mind, in the background of this story, there is there's a reason this story is in the Bible, first of all. And I'm looking more at the Old Testament as a legal document to prove that God legally ran every road to Jesus. That Jesus not only birthed you the right to be born again, he birthed you the right to be and walk as a son and daughter of God on this earth. Not just for heaven, but on this earth to represent God in power and holiness and in success for what God has for you. Because, you know, you can produce things by the flesh, but it's not the same as producing things by the Spirit. So let's read about this Rachel. Say Rachel. Say Rachel is the one that he loved. I mean, he saw that sassy shepherdess down the road and was like, ooh. I mean, he can't even restrain himself. He had to go kiss her, you know. So verse 12, let's read verse 12 through 18, please.
And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's sister's son that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.
So here we find out that this Rachel, I mean, it tells you on purpose that Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So it just wasn't, she's the one, God told me I got to marry her. It was, he was attracted to Rachel. He was interested in that shepherdess. Okay, so much so that he was willing to work for free for 7 years to earn the right to marry Rachel. Now keep in mind the backstory behind all this, the background noise I want you to hear. Abraham was with two women, Hagar and Sarah. The first mother produced an Ishmael, a Old Testament covenant of flesh. That's the first birth of the first wife. Okay, the first son of the first wife produced flesh, an old covenant, powerless to help you to get to God, but powerful to help God bring forward a new covenant. Are you still with me? The second woman, the second mother, was one of faith. The second mother produced an Isaac. In Galatians, Paul ties that into the seed of Jesus. That we are of that seed, so that means that we are really of Abraham. We have the birthright, not the Jewish people. Don't have the birthright anymore. Jesus stole the birthright the way Jacob stole the birthright from Esau. Okay, so that in mind. So he said, all right, I'll give you 7 years of work for Rachel, your younger daughter. That's verse 18. Let's read verse 19, 20, and 21. Well, let me pause there. This Leah, not our Leah, but this Leah, her eyes were, I mean, it mentions her eyes. What does it say about her eyes? Were delicate. That's a delicate way of saying delicate. Not like Rachel's. So he wasn't as attracted to that Leah as he was to Rachel. And what I want you to see is as we read this, is this is the predicament that God was in. That he had to put up with the old covenant to get to the new covenant. And we're going to read here. Let's read, starting in verse 18, read down to 23.
Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to you, that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in to her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her.
So this is Laban tricking Jacob. Jacob, who used to be the deceiver, is now deceived. You know that old story, it takes a con man to know a con man? That's not true, because Jacob was a con man, and he got conned by a con man, the ultimate con. Well, this story is trying to tell us how God had to put up with this situation of the old covenant. From Abraham to Jesus was about 2,000 years. God had to put up with that just so that he could legally bring Jesus to this earth. And that through Jesus, we now have full access to God. So he deceived Jacob and brought forth Leah. They must have drank alcohol on their wedding night, I'm sure. I mean, we can read into a few things here. So let's start again. Let's start in verse 22, and let's read down to verse 30.
And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years.
So I hope you can see a comparison here, what God had to do to bring forward a covenant, a new covenant, to bring forward a seed called Jesus so that you and I could be born of that seed. We are the offspring of that seed called Jesus the moment we're born again, that he had to put up with. And in a sense, he was, I wouldn't say tricked, but he was kind of tricked in a way that it was never his goal. It was because of someone else that he had to put up with the old covenant. Let's read on a little bit more. Because you'll find here that Rachel was barren. See, it's the same way that God was barren, unable to produce what he wanted until Jesus could come. Sarah was barren. The old covenant couldn't produce a new man. A new species. Only the new covenant could bring forward children of God. So until faith came forward in Sarah and Abraham, a seed couldn't be produced. So a Hagar of the flesh produced an Ishmael, an old covenant. So here he married first Leah, waiting so he can marry the love of his life, Rachel. Let's keep going. Verse 31 through 33.
When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon.
So Leah was desperately trying to win Jacob's love, but it never happened. And this is similar to the old covenant, desperately tried to be worthy of God, but it wasn't what he was after. He was after a new covenant. It was necessary for the old covenant first so that he could establish a second covenant, a covenant that he loved, because it allowed him to produce children. But Rachel was barren. Leah produced children. Let's read down to verse 35.
She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi.
Rachel's representing the wife, the mother, the second one, the same way Sarah represented the second covenant. Rachel's first son was Joseph. The second wife's first son was Joseph. All other sons before Joseph were of Leah or the maids. Because if you don't know, in tradition, you owned a maid, like a slave. And so that meant that if I owned the slave, technically, it's me. So that's how they legalized fornication and adultery was, "You here, take my maid, she'll produce for you." Because they were driven to produce sons. They were driven to produce children, the women were. And so if they couldn't, they would give the maid over and say, "Well, legally, it's my son," even though she's the one producing. That's how Hagar got into the mixture. Was it even her fault? So all other sons before then, before Joseph is the firstborn of the second wife. So that gives me a clue that we can hunt down Joseph to find some imagery between him and Jesus. Right? And because Joseph is not mentioned in the lineage of Jesus, Judah is. Joseph is only mentioned as one of the brothers. So there are, if I can describe this right, there is one line, a lineage, from Abraham to Jesus that legally allowed Jesus, born of a Jew, born of a woman on this earth, to be born legally on this earth as a Savior to the Jews first and then to the world. But there's many other lines that we're finding. You'll find that the 12 tribes of Judah, the 12 tribes of Israel, had a reason for being there. It wasn't just to break up the crowd. There was a reason for each of them that God needed, that was necessary to also bring everything to this earth, to us, through Jesus. Let me just go a little further here. Let's go to Genesis 35. Let's see. We'll start in verse 16 and end in verse 18. You're going to discover along this path the same thing I discovered on my trip through Memphis, how amazing God is, how incredibly dumb I am to ever try to control my life, when I have a Father who's so incredible and amazing, who wants the best for me, willing to lead my steps, protect me. But we'll discover here how detailed he went to legally birth Jesus on this earth. Now remember, he can't make things happen. He can't just... Otherwise, if he could have made things happen, the lineage would have been Adam, Seth, Jesus. We're done. Good job, team. Don't mess it up this time. No, he had to go through 4,000 years of crossing roads and fixing things and waiting until a family contained everything in that family. A lineage contained everything that was necessary for him to legally say, this is my family, this is my covenant, this is my group that I'm using to legally bring everything into this earth that I need to. So the devil could take 1,000 lawyers and take you to court and say, you don't have a right to be born of God. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, and he'll go down a list of reasons why you're not born of God. And you have the right to say, no, I have a right to be born of God because Jesus made the way. I've been born again. What makes you think you've been born again? Look how messed up you are. Look at your bad choices. Look at your past. Look at your history. You, if anyone's not born again, it's probably you. Now, we're not talking, let's be clear here, we're not talking about playing with holiness and that type of thing. But you know that down the road, as you start to follow God, you get questions in your head about what good am I? What worth are you in your calling? That's the biggest one the devil plays on prayer center folk. You've been waiting forever for your calling to come to pass. All this prayer, you're waiting forever for it to come to pass. You know, well, listen, I'd rather wait forever for a Rachel than to settle for something of the flesh. Okay. See, that's the path you've chosen by praying, is that you've chosen to not build by the flesh your calling, but to allow God to birth your calling by the Spirit. And let's be clear, anything that we build in the natural flesh, anything that you and I get together and, hey, who's got money here? Who owns a business? Don't hold your hand up because you'll have lots of friends all of a sudden. Who owns a business here? Well, you know, and Fred, you own a business. Great. Fred, hey, I'm going to start a feeding program. I need some money. How would you like to be part of my ministry and feed the poor? You know, the scripture says that if you love God, you're going to feed the poor. The scripture says that if you feed the poor, you lend to God. That means he's going to repay you with a blessing on top of that. So how about you be my sponsor? I'll do all the work. I just need you to give me the money. And it'll be a good work because the Bible says to feed the poor. And while we're feeding the poor, we can also minister to widows and orphans because obviously who's the poor but widows and orphans? You know, so you could be ministering to widows and orphans. And then on top of that, we'll get a chance to get people saved. Okay, Fred, so you got a big business. I think it would be smart of you and God will honor you and give you a hundredfold return. So now I've got him hooked. Let's start with a $2,000 check for this week. And then I go out and I buy a bunch of food. And I go down to a place in town and I advertise free meal. Well, guess what? I've just created a ministry because if you have free food, people show up. So now I need helpers. I need helpers to help me to feed the poor of a group of people, that a ministry that I created out of a need. See, I found a need and then I met it. And I thought I was making ministry, but really I was just patting myself on the back, making my flesh, myself feel better because I'm doing something. So I come to church and, hey, what are you doing? How many people have you led to the Lord this week? How many people have you shared Jesus with this week? Well, I'm... What? What's wrong with you? Come on, we're going to win the world. Let's go right now. I've got a bunch of poor people. I mean, they're poor widows and orphans, and I need help. So why don't you get off your bottom and let's go feed the poor? Now, I'm talking like this because this is the way I've been talked to for years and years and years to try to get me out of trusting God with my future into trusting my own ability. And so we gather a group of people and we go feed the poor. The poor feel great and we feel great, but none of it was God's plan. It wasn't led by him. It was led by a need. You can make a whole ministry out of meeting a need easily, especially if you use the code word, winning souls, feeding the poor. Because you don't dare mess with those two words. We're going to feed the poor. Now, we can pick on you for prophesying. We can pick on you for having worshiping things and all kinds of things. But, man, if you say feeding the poor or winning souls, then we got to keep our hands off of you because that obviously is God's will. As I do that, I'm trying to say, I don't care about those things. I think that's fine. Any work you do is a great thing to share Jesus. But you can develop a whole ministry built by unbelief that God has something for you that he wants to give to you. These are the steps of ministry, the steps of following God that cause you to self-destruct later on, that cause you to destroy your family later on because you're so busy and active trying to be a minister only because you don't feel worthy, only because you don't trust God with your future. And here we see an example of God having to wait 4,000 years to do something he wanted to do instantly the moment Adam sinned. But he had to patiently wait until things unfolded before he could birth something by faith, by the Spirit. He had to wait until things unfolded. And he waited 4,000 years. Someone might say, well, I prayed 13, 12 years, and I don't see the fruit yet. I'll just say, come here, let me show you a verse here. Genesis 29. Let's read a verse or two about Jacob waiting 14 years for his beautiful wife that he wanted. And you're complaining about 12 years of prayer. See, whatever you go ahead and produce in the flesh, in the natural ability, I call it alpha male ministry, that the loudest, the strongest are the ones up top, and we all want to be like that. But it's in the natural. So it's an invisible line that's drawn from the pulpit that says, if you live above this line, you are a man and woman of faith. And this line has driven me angry for years. It's an invisible line, but it's preached from the pulpit, from many pulpits, that if you are a man or woman of God, you live above this line. Well, the problem with that line, it means if you have this kind of house, you have this kind of car, you live this kind of way, and you got a wife and 3.2 kids, then you are above the line, you can pat yourself, and you get a little badge that says above the liner. But the problem with that line is, if I took Jesus out of your life, many people can still live above that line without Jesus at all. So it didn't require any faith. It just required them walking in what they had already in the natural. Some people are naturally know how to be good parents. Some people naturally know how to manage their finances. They've learned. But some people are dysfunctional. They got a flesh of a mess. And so when they try to cross the line in their natural, their mess of a flesh is pulling them down, and they can't lift themselves up across that line. So they find themselves always under the line. Every time they come to church, they look at everyone else, and they realize, look at that nice above-the-line badge. Can I get above-the-line badge? No. No, you're not there yet. Please, I'm almost there. My car's only 10 years old. It's not 15 years old anymore. You know, my children are only half good. The other one, he's not really my kid, you know. And please, can I please have a badge that says I'm above the line? So the above the line people, they fellowship together and they love each other. This is what I grew up in the churches I came from. Always feeling like I had to hide from you and from God my dysfunction, because it would eliminate my badge from being given to me. Where what he always wanted for the strong and the weak was only for you to produce by the Spirit who you are in God. That yes, we are to go across that line in holiness and in prosperity and in how God uses us. But if you do it by the faith, by the flesh, by your own ability, that's called alpha male. You know what an alpha male is? You get a bunch of walls together and you put them together. The alpha male is the strongest male and he'll whip everyone else. The alpha male then, when they eat, it doesn't matter if he made the kill or not, he eats first, and when he's done, then you get your turn. Everyone in the dog world understands alpha male. My little dogs, the two boys, when I'm at home, I'm the alpha male. They know not to eat my food. They'll steal the kids' food, but they won't touch mine. But when I leave, one of them sleeps on my side of the bed just to take my place. I'm the alpha male now. Listen, I'll go on a trip for a week and I'll come home. And the first thing that little dog does is roll over and submit to me as soon as I come home. Because he's saying, sorry, I took charge and you're gone, but I give it back to you. It's in their DNA. It's in the dog race. Well, listen, that alpha male instinct is also in the human race. It's in man kingdom. It's in the animal kingdom and in the man kingdom. But you're not of the man kingdom anymore. You're born of God. Don't look for affirmation of who you are by what you do. Trying to prove that you deserve a badge of being above the line. Understand that there's going to be patience and endurance and waiting. The same way God had to wait for 4,000 years for the thing that he wanted to be birthed. You have in you a calling that wants to come forward by God. But if you run ahead and do it by the natural, everything you produce, even good works in the name of God, by the natural, the devil could come and destroy it. Just like that. But anything that's produced by faith, by God's instructions through you, the devil can never destroy it. It's unstoppable. And that's why he's afraid of you spending time getting to hear God, getting to know God, getting to follow God. Because it's very easy in this world to satisfy that need, that desire of your flesh, of your natural body. That says, I need to be proven worthy of God. And so you're driven to go out. I remember when I moved to Tulsa and I left the place I left with the idea that I was going to start my ministry. And that was the only reason to leave. A good paying position and a good ministry position. So I left, and the first thing God told me after I left was, I don't want you traveling preaching. I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. Now stop right there and look at me. Everyone look at me carefully. I can go down my past and bring up at least 20 times that good, well-meaning people came to me and told me this line. Almost word for word, 20 different times. You know, you're living way below your potential. You need to go ahead and start your ministry. Why are you doing these things? This is before I even moved to Tulsa. But God, thank God for praying the Holy Ghost, because God restrained me. Help me to restrain myself from birthing something. Some of the offers that I was given was everything that God told me I'm supposed to have. But God's not interested in me having the things that he told me that I build by my flesh. He wants me to have them because he gave them to me, not because I went ahead and started it. How many times I've been told, I remember I get the phone call after I moved here and obeyed God not to travel and preach, but to sit and pray and get to know him. That, listen, I'd rather go preach with demons in jails and prisons, and not the people being demons, but where there's a hard place to preach, where there's no offering. I'd rather go preach there than to deal with myself in the prayer closet. And I get that phone call. Well, how's it going? And they're waiting to hear a report. Because as sad as it is in our Christian world, many people want you to fail. And, are you preaching? Well, no, not right now. When's your next preaching time? Well, I really don't have anything scheduled right now. Pause. Oh, a little excitement in there. Oh, it's failing. Well, when's the last time you preached? Well, it's been a few months. Oh, a little excitement in there. Oh, you're really failing. Then, well, do you have a job? Because they're trying to figure out how I'm paying my bills. I didn't even know how I was paying my bills. No, just trusting God. Pause, longer pause, confusion. Is he in the mafia? How's he doing that? People who never trusted God don't know how to trust God. And so then the question, well, how many souls have you led to the Lord? Because if you're not preaching, you should be doing something. That's not what they said, but that's what they meant. And I said, well, to be honest with you, I've been dealing with one soul. One big, nasty soul, and that's my own. And God stuck me in the closet with it, made me face it over day after day. Don't fix it, don't fix it. The fear that God will not take care of you, does not have your future in his mind, will cause you and drive you to go produce something of the flesh, and it will just be destroyed. It may live on this earth, but it will be fruitless in the realm of the things of God, especially in comparison to what he will do with you and through you if you stay on the path of faith. I didn't mean to get off from preaching there, but so let's keep reading about Rachel, because understand, God had to wait 4,000 years from Abraham when the seed was already produced by faith through Abraham and Sarah. He still had to wait for 2,000 years till Jesus could be born, because it wasn't just the one seed he was after. There's hidden, I'm trying to word this right. I say hidden seeds, but I'll say hidden lines. There's hidden roads that you'll discover through Scripture that all end up pointing to Jesus. And it has to do with your calling, your family, your right to provision, your right to change the world, your right to holiness, not just being born in births of God. So Rachel was the second wife, and her firstborn was Joseph. We're going to study Joseph next week probably. Jacob looked to Joseph in his dying days and said, bring your two sons. Because Joseph had two sons by an Egyptian woman. And so Joseph brought two sons, and he said, I am making them my sons. Jacob adopted his sons, Joseph's sons, his grandsons, and made them sons, heirs. And then when he laid hands on the two boys, it says, we'll read next week, I'll just give you a little teaser, a little commercial. He switched hands. The right hand, which always goes to the oldest, went to the youngest. The left hand went to the oldest. Joseph tried to stop him, but Jacob did what happened to him. He got the blessing to the younger, representing how God always was after a new covenant, a new seed. And it says that Levi and I believe Joseph are the two that are not mentioned in the 12 tribes of Israel. But his two sons are. The grandsons are part of the tribes. Again, God's amazing. But Joseph is not in the lineage of Christ. Judah is. So we're discovering many different roads that will follow from when they start all the way and end at one place, Bethlehem. But they legally had to be birthed first. And then waiting. It's like getting pregnant. You know, every pregnant lady, not everyone, most of them say, you know, say if they got the morning sickness, they always say, some women love being pregnant. But when you get back to the last month of being pregnant, almost everyone I've heard, not that I've ever experienced anything, I have nothing to say about it, but almost every woman I've heard says, I'm excited, but I wish it would come quick. You know, because I think you get more miserable as the baby gets bigger. And Christy would argue with her stomach sometimes when Harrison would kick and punch and stretch out. And she's like, stop. So just getting pregnant does not mean it's time to give birth. If you give birth too soon, you may miscarry. You may kill the thing that God wants to birth through you. There's no wasting time when you're after Rachel instead of a Leah. Not our Leah, or when you're after a Rachel, when you're so in love. Listen, there's things in you that God is making you fall in love with, a calling. I see a certain group of people and they're hurting. It's not my group of people. It's not my calling. I'm not drawn to them. But you, they may be all you think about. God is birthing in you. You're pregnant with a vision, with a ministry that only you can do. But don't throw it away trying to birth it yourself. So I taken a 3-month-old pregnant woman and say, okay, give birth. You're ready. Shaka, shaka, I can feel it in the spirit. You're ready to give birth now. I'm only 3 months. Oh, birth that sucker. Come on, push. We had two doctors, one for Harrison, one for Ava. One doctor was 6'9", I think. And I remember he was like a real doctor. Not that the other ones weren't, but like that's all he cared about. You know, when he came into the birth room, he had no bedside manner at all. No, how are you doing? We're excited for you. He didn't even say hi. He just came and sat in a stool. And the nurse said, contraction. She's contracting. She watched the computer. And he had his eyes closed like he's taking a nap. She'd say, contraction. And he'd open up his eyes and go, push, push. And the nurse would say, okay, it's over. He'd put his head down. And that was it. I mean, he was there only if there was a problem. That's my job. That was his, I think, his philosophy. I'm only good if there's a problem. For Ava's doctor, it was a lady doctor. That girl, I mean, I think she had 12 kids of her own. But, I mean, she was in the bed with Christy. I mean, she was all over the place. She was right in our business. I mean, she was, like, comforting and encouraging and cheering her on and totally different styles, you know. Okay, let's read on. We're going back to Genesis 35. Now, I want us to, as we finish here, to know that these clues, these little things that are coming out, are not just nice little nicey-nice hints. They are legal reasons that allow God to birth Jesus. There's a legal reason for this story. There's a legal reason for them to be included in the family of God. All of this has a purpose, to prove to anyone ever that no matter where you are in your life, no matter what color you are, what nation you're from, what your past is, you have a right to be born of God only if you believe. Let's go ahead and just do verse 16, Rachel, if you don't mind. And let's go through 20, or let's go through 19.
Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, and she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day.
So even to this day, that grave is still there, just outside of Bethlehem. It's not by accident that she died, giving birth to her second son, right there at the place where Jesus was born. None of this is by accident. God didn't make it happen. He had to find a family that contained everything and everyone, that gave him the right to legally bring Jesus to this earth as a seed, the seed that you were born of. Rachel is representing here the new covenant, that she gave birth by faith. She was barren until faith came. But when the time came, she produced fruit. I'm going to close with this. You have a calling in your life. Your calling is equally as important as the Apostle Paul's. Your calling is equally as important. No one may ever know you or hear your name, but your calling as part of the body is so important that it can only be produced in the Spirit. That means obedience, faith. It means endurance, patience. Yes, you may have the seed of a vision inside of you, but the day you give up on that seed growing and you go ahead and jump forward and go and build your ministry, your calling, you are making it short. You're stopping, you're stunting what God wants to do through you. You have something so valuable that no one else in the world can do it. But you have to go to God and let Him bring it forward by faith. Because if you build it, Pastor Dave's always said, if you build it, you got to keep it alive. If you birth something, you got to keep it alive. But if it's birthed by God, you don't have to keep it alive. You don't have to feed it. It's a gift, and it doesn't cause you and cost you your whole life. It doesn't cost you your family. It doesn't have to cost you your health. Many preachers, many people pursuing approval of God are so busy serving God, and one day I'll go back to preaching about my busy years, but so busy serving God that they run their life out before God can ever bring forward what he really wants. Well, how long is it going to take? That's between you and God. Don't let someone tell you it's taking too long. Who are they? That's like me talking to a pregnant lady. And, you know, when I was young, there's one lady, I said, oh, when are you having a baby? And of course, oh, I'm not having a baby. You can't recover from that stupidity. I'm so sorry. You know, someone had said maybe, I heard something about someone being pregnant. I thought it was your name. I mean, no, I'm sorry. Just walk away, you know. But that's like some young guy coming up to you and your fifth kid and saying, shouldn't you have that by now? It's like, son, you have no idea about how to make babies, do you? You have no idea how babies come forward, huh? They take time. And once they're birthed, they still take work. So let me encourage you through this. Whatever vision God's given to you, let it take time. Let it cultivate, because when God births it, it's going to change the world. But if you birth it too soon, trying to show yourself or show others that you're valuable, that God speaks to you, that you're useful, you're really just feeding a part of your flesh. And you can see through the Old Testament that God was not interested in birthing something before its time. He was waiting for one thing only, Jesus. That was it. He didn't want a almost Jesus. He didn't want a good enough Jesus. He didn't want a, hey, this is pretty cool. He didn't want applause from man. He had one mission, one goal in the Old Covenant, to legally birth a seed called Jesus so you could be born again. But in you there's a seed, there's a vision. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for almost there, good enough. Hey, this looks similar. Wait until God brings forth your vision and it will shake the world. Because the things you're learning along the way while you're enduring are going to be necessary for you to carry forward what God's given to you. Amen. You are dismissed. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.